We're excited about 2016. If you're visiting with us tonight, we have made 2016 or asking God to enable us to have a year of people. We're concentrating on people, investing our lives in people. There's two types of people in the world. There's the saved and the unsaved. You have different groups underneath those, I understand. But for the most part, you have the saved and you have the unsaved. Those that have been born again, those that have not been born again. And we have a responsibility as a church to both people groups. We have a responsibility to see that the gospel is preached. We also have a responsibility to see that we love one another. And so people are dominating our hearts and our minds. How many have been dominated this week with people? You talk with people about the Lord. Anybody have opportunity to talk with the people about the Lord? I went and got the car cleaned, and there were two young men there. One of them was a Christian, and he'd been witnessing to his friend, and we kind of ganged up on his friend. It got so much pressure, he had to sit down and have a cigarette, so I figured God was working there, you know? And so, you know, people are interested in the Lord and in the Word of God. They're interested in religious things and spiritual things. And so I will tell you this. I didn't know that that young man had been witnessing to his friend, but God stirred my heart. It was freezing cold. I didn't want to witness to him. I thought, no, Lord, these guys aren't interested. They got tattoos all over, and one kid's smoking. They don't want to hear from me. And man, as soon as I said, "Now, fellas, do you go to church? Are you a Christian?" The kid said, "I'm a born again Christian. God's changed my life, and I'm witnessing to my friend." I thought God was stirring me and allowing me to include on somewhere He was already working. Okay, now anybody ever do telemarketing for a job? I did. I hated telemarketing. I've quit one job in my life. It was telemarketing. I probably got a hold of your home. That's why I quit. I worked for a company called Dial America, and I was selling Berenstain Bears books to children. Does anybody know those books? Parents can be nasty, man, I'll tell you. So I ended up quitting that job. Where was I going with this illustration? I forgot where I was going with my illustration. Witnessing, yeah. And so that didn't help me very much. Witnessing. Where was I going with that illustration? Oh, I know what I was thinking. Yes, thank you. Smoking. That triggered it, didn't you? Cold calls. I used to have to just pick up that phone and call into somebody's home and try to get a hold of them. And we don't like cold calling witnessing. Because we think, okay, now, so all of a sudden we're stirred out of the blue to speak to these people, and we think they have no interest. But what we don't understand is God is probably already working on them. And you are the fillip that God is bringing to that Ethiopian eunuch who God had already begun to work on to kind of finish the opportunity. If you understand that, say amen. So when God stirs your heart about witnessing, He's probably moving in that. Just open your mouth a little bit and watch God do a miracle in that. And so people are on our hearts and on our minds for 2016. Last week I preached to you a message about a revival longing. And we talked about the importance and preciousness and power of a longing. We went to that passage where David was longing from that drink from the well of Bethlehem, and how those men just heard about his longing and they broke through those troops and they brought back that water to David. He didn't drink it. He poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. But we talked and made application there to revival and how that we're asking God to stir in our heart a longing for revival. Revival is not something we can do ourselves, but it is something that the Spirit of God can do. And God will break through the enemies that stand in the way, and God can bring to us revival. And so we were looking at that longing. On Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled Understanding Revival. And we talked about the source of revival. Who is the source of revival? I thought so. That's how much you listened out there. I know. All right, let's do it again. Who is the source of revival? Where does revival come from? God does. God gives it. All right? The subjects of revival begin with me. And the Bible talks about me as an individual. It talks about corporately as us. It talks about the work of God being revived. It talks about the importance of a humble spirit and God reviving us. And then we talked about the standard of revival. And the standard of revival is the Word of God. We will not have a revival without God's Word. And we will not have revival without the preaching of God's Word. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. Fourthly, we talked about the secret of revival. And we said the secret of revival was prayer. And we're bathing this revival in prayer. And then the success of revival is that God's people would rejoice in Him. And so this is what we are asking the Lord to do. I know you're going to get 6 messages over the next 7 days. And I was stirred in my heart to kind of prepare you to hear preaching. And I really wanted to preach about preaching tonight. And so I want to preach a message entitled, The Purpose of Preaching. The Purpose of Preaching. And I want to take an admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to the young preacher boy Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in this charge that Paul gives to Timothy on how to preach, and these directives there, and what's to be included in his preaching, by you watching this and seeing this, it will give you an understanding of the purpose of preaching and what you're going to be available to and what God does in your life through the purpose of preaching. Pick up, if you would, in chapter number 4, 2 Timothy, verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul is telling Timothy, what I'm charging you under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, what are those 3 words? Preach the word. This is the charge that the old preacher gives to the young preacher. Under the authority of the Lord Jesus, under the accountability and the recognition that you will stand before him, young man, I want you to preach the word. And by the way, there's no preaching without the Word of God. If you're going to preach, let's preach the Word of God. Thank God for Plantation Baptist Church. We don't have the greatest preachers in the world, myself included. But we have the greatest word in the world to preach in God's word. Amen? And so whether we preach or we teach or we minister, whatever the case may be, let it be from the foundation of the Word of God. This is the old man writing the young man. He says, now preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. Be faithful, be ready. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and what class? And doctrine, all right? And doctrine. Verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an, what's that word? Evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. All right, so the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. Matter of fact, in verse number 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And so he's getting ready. He understands that his life is short. In the encouragement to the young preacher boy, he's encouraging him to preach the word. And he's telling him how to do it and what's to be included in this preaching. And he knows that if he sticks by this, and he must stick with this, because there's a time coming when they're going to begin to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And matter of fact, if you look at verse number 4, you get in there, it says, and they shall turn away their ears. So the Apostle Paul looks down the road and he sees there's a day coming when they will be turning away from sound preaching, turning away from sound doctrine, turning away from the preaching that the church began. And by the way, we see that in our world today, do we not? All right, there's a turning away. Now, preaching has two audiences. Preaching is not only for the unsaved, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go there if you would, please. Look if you would in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to," what class? "Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And we know that. Come down, if you would, to verse number 21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of," say our word, "preaching, to save them that believe." Now, if you were to take a Strong's Concordance and you were to look up preaching or preach or preached, you will see preaching the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, and it's linked together. And so God chose preaching to herald the gospel so that people could hear the preaching, they could believe upon it, and they could receive the word of God. So you have in one aspect that preaching is designed for salvation. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's another aspect of preaching, and this deals a little more with our sanctification or our setting here. And really and truthfully, preaching not only is the God-ordained way for people to hear the gospel, but it's also the God-ordained way for God's people to be prevented from turning away from the truth. I'm going to say that again just so I got your concentration. All right? Not only is preaching God's ordained way for people to be saved, it's also God's ordained way for you to keep straight. Okay? So Paul says to the young man, "I see a day when they're going to turn away from what we will call preaching the word, and they're going to begin to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not telling the people what they need to hear, but telling the people what they want to hear." Now, I got news for you. When you come to hear preaching, it shouldn't be preaching that you want to hear. It should be preaching we need to hear. Okay, there's a difference there. And so what God does in the life of a believer is God uses Bible preaching to help us to keep straight. Now, what I need you to understand is you're getting a little sneak peek into pastoral training. And the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. Now, Timothy, the way you keep these crazy people straight is you reprove them, you rebuke them, and you exhort them. Now, you need to understand that this is an admonition that the apostle gives to the preacher under the auspices of the authority of Jesus Christ. So when we stand to preach the word, we have a recognition of an accountability when the Lord comes back. And as the word is being preached, it better reprove, it better rebuke, and it better exhort. Now, I got news for you. It takes guts to preach the word of God in the culture we have today. That's why I love you so much. Because you want the word of God, and I'm humbled by that. And our church is blessed by that. And I never have a fear of saying whatever the Lord wants, because I know I'm in like-minded company. Maybe not all churches are that way. So I want to explain to you real briefly what reproving and rebuking and exhorting are. And I want you to understand this is the purpose of preaching in your life. And I want you to sit there and think, do I ever experience this? Okay. If you got your ink pen out, write the word reprove down. This word is an admonishing word. This word carries with it the idea of convicting. It's the idea of powerful convincing. Convicting and convincing. To reprove means to tell you your fault. I don't know about you, but I don't like to hear about my faults. And I got news, neither does Beverly like to hear about her faults. So we have a give-take relationship here. All right? So when you hear preaching, that's preaching the word, that's preaching under the authority of Christ, that has the power of God, it is designed to convict you. It's designed to convince you you're wrong. Or you're right as you're following the Lord. But the Spirit of God is the convictor and convincer. So when you sit in church and you walk away and you did not feel any convicting or any convincing, or you never were confronted with your fault, either I messed up or you messed up. Now, I got news for you. I'm just as capable of messing up as you are. I can preach messages without God's power. I've probably done hundreds of them. Breaks my heart. But I know when I study and I preach the Word of God and God's power goes forward, the power comes to convict and to convince. Now, Paul said there'll be a day when people won't want to be convicted. They won't want to be convinced. They won't want to hear about their fault. So they're just going to bring in these preachers that tell them everything's okay, everything's all rosy, whatever you do is fine, and so on and so forth. But that's not the Word of God. Now, I want to give you two illustrations that are powerful. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll end up in Acts chapter 5 and 7 as well. But go to Acts chapter 2. And let me just let you see this reproof in action. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost has happened. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and begins to preach in verse number 22 and so on. And he's preaching pretty strong and aggressive as the Spirit of God enables him. He gets down here to verse number 32 and he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." And he goes on to tell them that in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have," what class? "Crucified, your fault. You crucified him." Not generic, not broad. You, your fault, convicting, convincing both Lord and Christ. Now look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were," say it, "pricked." Where? In their heart. They were pricked in their heart. So here's Peter, the first message preached at Pentecost, and the power of the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, it's filled with reproving. It's filled with conviction and convincing and fault as he outlines for them what the gospel had brought to them and what they had done with Christ. And when he makes his application, they are pricked in their heart. Have you ever been pricked in your heart? Now watch their response. "They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he goes on to give them the gospel, and thousands of them get saved. Go to Acts chapter 5. Peter preaching again. verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, verse 32, preaching, convincing, verse 33. And when they heard that, they were, what's that word? Cut to the heart. So in chapter 2, pricked in their heart by reproving preaching. Chapter 5, cut in their heart by reproving preaching. Now look at their response. And when they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to do what, class? To kill them. So one group, pricked in their heart, humbled, what shall we do? The other group, pricked and cut and convicted, and there's no humility, there's rage, we're going to kill them. Go to chapter 7, look if you would at verse number 54. Stephen is the preacher here. And I won't take you through all of this, but the same thing happens in chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now watch what this madness. And they gnashed on him with their what?
Teeth.
They got reproved and convicted by the Spirit of God, by the preaching of that faithful man. And they went out of their mind, and they literally stone him and kill him, gnash on him with their teeth. Different responses to reproof. Your response is important, but your response is irrelevant to one fact. When somebody preaches the word, with the power of God, the word of God is convicting. Amen? So as you're convicted in your heart, God has done his work. The preacher has done his work. The word has done its work. Now the responsibility is God's child is, am I going to humble myself or am I going to exalt myself in pride? Am I going to say, what do you want me to do, God? You've convicted me about this and I don't want to. Or, that stupid preacher, I'm never coming back. I'm never going to that church. I don't like anything about that. And I'm not doing that. Two different responses to reproving. But when you come to revival or when you come to preaching, any preaching, this is what the purpose of preaching is to do. It's to reprove our hearts. If you understand that, say amen. You have a responsibility what you're going to do with conviction. And by the way, I believe you will give an account to God for what you do with conviction. Pastor, I don't really ever face conviction. Let me tell you something. That might mean because you're walking with the Lord and you got that, and that's fine, but you can at least be convicted for righteousness. But if you come to church and you're bored out of your mind and you never get anything and you just can't wait for church to be over, there's a problem in your heart. There's a problem in your heart. Second word is the word rebuke. Now, this is a fascinating word. It's back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. Now, reprove deals with conviction and telling a fault. This word rebuke is a little bit different. It doesn't have the idea of conviction in it. It has the idea of the word of censure. It really carries with it the idea of to tax upon. It's an admonish word, and really and truthfully, it deals with the thought of penalty. You pay a tax penalty, right? And to be taxed with something is to be admonished with it, to be given to it. And so Paul tells Timothy, now, young man, when you preach, reprove, convict, convince. The Spirit of God will do that. Tell them their fault. But also rebuke. What does that mean? He means deal with the penalty part of that. The actual word means a forbidding, or a stopping there. So Timothy, as you preach, they may not humble themselves to conviction, but tell them the penalty anyway. Pastor, why would that be so important? Because to be rebuked is to come to the place where I'm forbidden in what I'm doing. So preaching is designed to meddle with what we are doing. Preaching is designed to get me to look introspectively. It's designed to get me to measure my life. It's designed to get me to look at my habits, my hobbies, my behaviors, my thoughts, my deeds, my understanding, my responsibilities, my emotions, my humility. And it's really designed to forbid me to continue to go that direction. It's to get in the way, and whether I humble myself to it or not, it's to present the consequences of my direction. So as the preacher is preaching, whether I humble myself to the authority of the Word of God or not, the Word of God is still the Word of God. And the rebuking is, listen, that forbidding, don't go there. There is dangerous. Now, we can blow through that forbidding, or we can humble ourselves to the forbidding. There's an adage out there that says, just come to church as you are. I understand that. I think everybody should come to church as they are, but we shouldn't leave as we were. Okay? So when I humble myself to sit and to listen to preaching, it is going to bring conviction and convincing. That's preaching. And it is going to tell me my fault, whether good or bad. And then it is going to rebuke me. It's going to get, the Word of God is going to get in the way of my life. And the Word of God is going to forbid me the direction that I want to go and show me that penalty and lead me in this way. But my friend, that's for our good. See, Paul says, now, Timothy, there's coming a day when people won't want to be forbidden anymore. They just want to do what they want to do. Let me tell you something. I do most of the time just want to do what I want to do. I'm no different than you. But I, like you, have learned His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Third word, exhort. Reprove is a convict and a convince, telling of a fault. Rebuking is a taxing. It's implied of a forbidding. It handles a penalty. It doesn't really deal with conviction. Now, exhort is a sweet word. It's a blessed word. It's a tender word. The word exhort really means to call, to invite, to invoke, to entreat, to bring alongside of. It's a comforting word. It's a tender word. Now watch the motivation of exhortation. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what class? Long suffering. Now hold your hand here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not too far to the left. Just go there and I know you probably know this, but let's read this so we'll be together here. 4. Charity, which is the word love. Look at the first characteristic of love. Love does what? Suffereth long. It's long-suffering. The characteristic of love is that it's patient. It's long-suffering. So Paul says, now Timothy, when you preach, man, under the authority of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God, you stand up and you preach the word. You tell the fault. You preach with conviction and convincing men and women to humble themselves to the authority of Christ. Man, you rebuke in the fact that whether they humble themselves or not, you put out there the reality or the penalty or the direction, and they've got to be responsible for that. Now Timothy, you can't be an angry old man. And you can't come at people ruthlessly. Now, when you preach, also have some exhortation in your life. Have some patience with them. Have some long-suffering. Preach with love. Sometimes, I don't know if you know it or not, your preacher can get worked up. Have you noticed that? Sometimes I get worked up in the flesh. I'm sorry about that. Sometimes I get worked up in the spirit, but your preacher can get worked up. But I want you to know something. Your preacher loves you. I love you. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. If a man stands up, or a woman in a classroom, or a man in a classroom, and they're preaching or teaching the Word of God, and they preach and teach the Word of God in truth, it comes from a heart of love. And yes, you've got to tell the fault. And yes, you've got to tell the penalty. But at the end of the day, our God is good. Now, I want to give you just a glimpse of what goes through a preacher's mind when he preaches. Probably the number one person that experienced revival that we know of in grand ways was David in the Old Testament. We understand that David committed a sin with Bathsheba and killed her husband and all of that. We understand that in Psalm 51 is David's cry and prayer for revival. But Psalm 32 is a psalm that goes with that. And I want you to go there in Psalm 32 and I want you to see something. Sometimes we get stuck on Psalm 51, but we forget Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 was written, I believe, after Psalm 51. And I think they're linked together, and the Spirit of God placed them where He wanted to place them. All right? So this is the word, a psalm of David that he wrote. And the very first word of the psalm is what? Blessed. All right, so he's writing this as a testimony, you'll see in a moment, and he begins the song with the word blessed or happy or satisfied. Now watch. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If you rejoice in that, say amen. All right, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now this is a opening line to this song. And David has just opened this psalm with an expression of blessing. And what he's telling you is, it's great to be forgiven of my sin. It's great to be clean. I'm blessed beyond measure. If God had imputed to me my iniquity, I'd be lost forever. But he's imputed to me righteousness. And David says, blessed is that man, knowing full well what David had just done. Now come, if you would, to verse 3. He talks about gripping moments in his life. When I kept silence. Do you know it was a year? A year after David had that affair with Bathsheba that Nathan came and put his finger in his face and said, you're the man, 1 year. David is going to tell you what happened in that 1 year. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He physically was sick. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. That was the pressing hand of conviction upon God. So pressing was God's conviction on David that he said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It literally dried his mouth, his tears, and his innards. The word Selah there is there so you stop and think about what David just said. God's pressing on me for that time while I kept silent in my sin crushed me. Verse 4:5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, stop and think about that. David said, I came to God and I told him my sin and I confessed my sin. I no longer had it hid in my heart. I laid it open before God. And God forgave me of my sin. I'm glad God forgives sin. Verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. His whole tone has changed from the waxing of his bones to the roaring of his soul to the moisture being sucked out of him to the pressing hand of God. And now David has confessed and found forgiveness. And now he lifts up and says, I'm not hiding from you anymore. I have found that you're my hiding place. I'm not trying to be sneaky. You're my deliverance. And David is experiencing freedom again for walking with the Lord. Verse number 8. God pipes in here. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Don't you love that promise? I will guide thee with mine eye. This is the promise God gives. Now, I like verse number 9 because God's got a sense of humor. Don't be stupid like a horse. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no, what class? Understanding. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be what? Glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. All right. So this is a song written by a man that had experienced revival. He had committed heinous sin for which there was tremendous consequence. He had tried to hide his sin, but God exposed that sin. While he was hiding that sin, the hand of God is pressing upon him so hard it sucked the very moisture out of his body. And David got to the place where he said, I quit. I can't hide it anymore. I'm going to lay out my sin in front of you, God. There it is. I killed him. I slept with her. I lied. I did all these things. I'm guilty. And God did what God does to confessing sin. He forgave. He put it under the blood. Was there consequence? Yes. But in the heart and mind of David, David had been revived and renewed. And he's letting us know, blessed is the man whose iniquity has been covered. So when the preacher comes to preach, or your preacher preaches, he preaches under the authority and the purpose as commanded by God with a reproof, man, that the Spirit of God would go forth and pour out conviction and convince as fault is laid open. He has the responsibility to stand in the way and say, listen, if we go that way, there's a penalty. If we don't humble ourselves, there's a consequence. There's a rebuking there. Watch what you're doing. But it comes from the vantage point of, hey, I love you, and we love the Lord. And we need to be patient here. And I want to invite you and entreat you. And I want you to come over here and be comforted. And I want you to come over here and be lifted and encouraged and get right with God. I don't know about you, but I want to be right with God. And we need preaching to bring us to that position. Now, you have responsibility. How you handle conviction. You have a responsibility. Are you going to turn? Well, I don't like the preacher that's coming. or I don't like this. I don't like that style. I don't like this word. I don't like how they do. I don't like how this feels. So if we bring a preacher or I start preaching like that, that would fit us. That's heaping to ourselves teachers having itching ears. If a man stands up and preaches the word of God, that's God's man. And you're responsible for God's word. And however that comes across, it comes with a heart of love to get us into a right position of God, with God. I'm praying for a great revival. I believe God's going to do that work. Shall we pray?